Just want to welcome Jonathan. He has had a history working in social services. He also works with Premier Lifeline. He's also a director of Premier and Body and Mind and Body. I always get the wrong
mind
way
and soul.
Mind and Soul. I, for some reason, always link the wrong bit to the wrong bit on that one. So just as one very busy man, but also has a real understanding of this topic. I'm Jackie Oliver from Through the Roof. I also, for many years, worked in hospitals with mental health services. And again, I think it's one of those areas where the numbers in this room tell us that as churches, we really have to grapple with and come to an understanding of this topic. So can you welcome Jonathan, and then we'll go straight through because we have a lot of time.
Right, good afternoon. It's going to be strange for me this afternoon because I've got two microphones, one's for the recording and one's for the PA system. So I'm going to have to remember just to speak into this, even if I actually don't need it for the PA. Let's pray. Father God, as we come this afternoon to consider this subject, which is so important for so many people and so sensitive as well, Lord, we truly invite the Holy Spirit to come into this place in the name of Jesus, to fill this room to overflowing with your love and with your power. And Lord, come and be amongst us and move within each of us. And Lord, touch our lives, Lord, we ask. And also show us, Lord, how we can become more sensitive to the needs of others and those we meet. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a couple of Psalms before we go any further. The first one is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. A few days ago, I was asked to take a service on the subject of Christians and mental health, and the Lord gave me those two passages to use in that service. And for me, both of them touch on aspects of mental health and our experience. And certainly for me, the whole idea of the valley of the shadow of death really brings to my memory the whole thing about depression and what people go through. And being in that slimy pit, the mud, the mire, again, speaks something about what so many people experience when they experience mental health issues. Thank you for coming to the seminar. In theory, this room is meant to hold 30. I'm not quite sure how many there are at the moment, but we must be looking at more like 60. As you've heard, my name's Jonathan Clark. I'm a director of Premier Christian Radio in London. I'm responsible for Premier Life, which is the sort of community wing of Premier, which includes Lifeline, our confidential helpline, Premier Response, the information line, the prayer aspect of Premier, because we truly believe in prayer and what God does do through prayer. But also Mind and Soul, as you've heard. And Mind and Soul is a Christian response to mental health, which was founded by a psychiatrist, an Anglican vicar who experienced post-traumatic stress disorder following the London bombings. And in more recent years, I've joined it as one of the directors. My background is that I was an approved social worker in mental health. specialising in suicide and self-harm. And as well as that, I've been a minister of a couple of churches over the years, 13 years as a minister. And so I've really had feet in two camps, one foot in the church and the other in mental health as a professional. But I've also struggled with depression and post-traumatic stress disorder myself. And if anyone actually ever looks at the Mind and Soul website, you'll see my latest blog. And my latest blog there is about my struggling with eating. I wouldn't describe myself necessarily as having a strict eating disorder, but I've recently been told that I have to lose weight. And it was a real challenge to actually face the fact that I almost used food as an addiction, and I actually had to break that addiction. When we were originally planning this event, we were actually looking at one seminar to cover all the non-physical disabilities. But it was actually felt that learning disability and mental health needed to be separated. And so this morning there was one on learning disability, and this afternoon we've got the one on mental health. However, we kept the title, Hidden Disabilities, but I actually need to be quite clear that we are looking at issues about mental health, dealing with and responding to mental illness in the church context. Although at times the discussions that we have may well apply to groups who are not strictly within mental disorder or mental illness, but actually what we're looking at here first and foremost is mental health issues. One of the first questions, which I'm sure some of you will have, is whether or not mental illness naturally fits into the description of a disability. Surely it's an illness and not a disability. This is a very sensitive and fine point, and in many ways no different to physical conditions. Mind and Soul was never part of the original group for Churches for All, and it was only last year that we were invited to join. And there is always that question as to when is something a disability or not. Certain conditions obviously create limitations and disabilities which we need to adapt to and overcome, whilst others are less obvious and their impact more insidious and more gradual. That applies in physical conditions, and that applies in mental health conditions as well, where there are some conditions where the mental illness may be short or medium term. It may be life disrupting, but for a limited period of time. But with treatment and therapy, the person can recover and resume their daily life as before. For others, as I'm sure some of you are well aware, it can be so very, very different, as their life is turned upside down. And even with medication, it is unlikely that their life will ever be the same again. At that point, it is a question of learning with support and adaptations to achieve the best quality of life in view of the limitations they're left with. The first challenge that we all have with mental health issues is the stigma that is so clearly attached to it. If you consider all the words and phrases in the English language which refer in one way or other to mental health problems, you'll find an almost endless list of variations. If I had more time this afternoon, I'd actually get you into small groups and give you this exercise. I've been doing it for many years in workshops, and the list is enormous. The list is enormous. If you leave aside all the diagnostic terms and the jargon used by us professionals, which keep changing, mind you, we are left with a host of slang and colloquial terms and phrases which seem to make light of the condition, to ridicule it, to distance oneself from it, to try to describe it in a way people understand. These are ever-changing and adapting as time goes on. And in the 20 or so years since I started doing those lists and getting people to actually work on this, they keep up to date with changing technology. But they represent the need to understand and deal with a condition which often generates fear It is disturbing. There is a change in the person's thoughts, words, personality, and behaviour. The phrases that are used may be a way to cope with how a person perceives what's happening, but they actually reinforce a sense of them and us, a distancing. It is not just these words that cause a problem. It is also attitudes. And dare I say, the attitudes within the church can at times be quite extreme. If a person is physically ill, then it is usually acceptable to go to the doctor and take medication and follow the treatment prescribed. If a person has a physical disability, it's usually acceptable that the disability is real and is accepted by many as being, it's there, it's something you work with and live with. I know there are some churches, and you may have experience of some churches, where it's basically taught that all sickness and all disability was overcome at the cross, and all sickness and all disability is a reflection of sin. But the whole purpose of today, as in the Enabling Church Conference, is to try to attack those sorts of ideas. However, with mental health problems, it is far more likely, and it still happens so many times, that the sufferer or their family will be told that what's wrong with you is a result of sin, moral failure, lack of faith, demon possession, that it's just psychosomatic, and all they need to do is walk in faith. Why, oh why, do we find it so hard to accept mental illness as a condition? Why do we have such trouble encouraging people to take the medication as prescribed? I've known so many people being told by their church to stop taking their medication or to never start it in the first place. And if they do start, to be made to feel guilty for taking it, to be made to feel like a failure, that they've let the church down or let God down. I personally have to take 4 different types of tablets a day for physical health conditions. 4 different types of tablets. Now, if I didn't, I know full well what the consequences would be. My father suffers from diabetes and has to have insulin every day. My mother has dementia and takes Aricept, which is an anti-dementia drug, every day. Recently, due to a complication, she didn't have it for 2 days, and we soon noticed the difference. Medication is something which is there, and I believe is a God-given thing for us to use appropriately. However, when it comes to mental illness, it's so often undermined. With mental illness, there is medication available. Much of it is very effective, albeit it may take a while to find the right medication for the right individual. And that's because each of us is unique. And although we may have the same condition, it may actually be that a different medication will help us. Medication does have side effects. And one of the biggest challenges about mental health medication is that we talk about the side effects. But all medication has side effects. However, if the positive effect of the drug is going to help the person be restored to a reasonable quality of life, or at least in part, then it's a trade-off between the effect of medication and the side effect of medication. That is no different between physical health and mental health. And if you think about some of the severity of the conditions that people with mental health problems actually suffer from, surely they have the right to be given good quality medication and be encouraged to do so. The term mental health covers a wide range of conditions. It's an all-encompassing term, and I think that's one of the biggest challenges that we have. so often you will hear people say one in four people will suffer with mental health problems. It's a lot of people. But actually, if you think about it, if we said that one in four people would have a physical health problem, you wouldn't be surprised with that if you had a physical health problem at some point in your life. All of us at some point have illnesses or disabilities or something. Why then are we so surprised that actually a lot of people will at some point in their life have a mental health problem? Why do sometimes I meet clergy who will deny anyone in their church having a mental health problem whatsoever? I will never forget going to the a place where this senior clergyman said to me in his fairly significant church in a large city that they had no one in his whole congregation with any form of mental health problem. I'm being quite careful not to identify this. I was horrified. Why? Because in a population the size of his church, there would be a significant number of people struggling with mental health issues. Or at least there would normally be. If there weren't any, it leaves me wondering why. All of us at some point will experience issues with our mental health. Whether or not we call it mental illness or not, or severe mental illness or not, will depend on what we suffer from. There is a range of conditions. Some are short-term, time-limited. Others fairly mild. But even if they are relatively fairly mild, when it's hitting you at that point, or your family member at that point, it's going to create a real turmoil. Many of you will know what it's like to lose someone through bereavement and the effect of the bereavement of a loved one and how it hits you. Since I wrote this talk, which was yesterday afternoon, that has become really real to me. Because last night I found out that a very close family member had died, and I was given the responsibility of telling the rest of my siblings of the death of a family member. That made me realise, again, the impact of loss, shock, bereavement. That's something that most of us, or if not all of us, will experience at some point. Think about that type of feeling, and that's a starting point to what mental health problems, mental health issues are like. But we also have to remember that each impacts an individual who is a unique person in a specific way. And just because something affects me in a particular way, doesn't mean it will affect you in a particular way. You are different, you are unique. And if there are two people with the same diagnosis, the effect and impact on them will, at least may, be different because they're different. As with any condition, the most important starting point is to remember that the person is first and foremost a person. They are not defined by their condition and should never be so defined. In my previous place of work, this was a real major issue. I would only actually see people who had attempted suicide or self-harm because that was my very specific role. Their access to services through me was dependent on their particular issue, because they had either self-harmed or attempted suicide. And because of this, they became associated with being either suicidal or a self-harmer, rather than being Jim or Joe or Josephine. It was identified as being what they had done, rather than their underlying needs. I vividly remember a choice made by one of my patients, one of my clients, who actually came to me one day and said, "Jonathan, I hope you don't mind, but I actually want to move on from being your client, but to actually be accountable, to responsible to such and such a team." And I was quite happy for that, because it's part of my role. And I asked them why. And they said to me that they wanted to move on and leave the tag of being that suicidal person behind them. They wanted to lose that stigma, that thing that was attached. And it left me with this real poignant thing where, up till then, they had become identified with what they had done. And others I've known over the years, I used to work for what was then the National Schizophrenia Fellowship, and people become identified as being schizophrenic or anorexic, or yes, diagnosis can be helpful in relation to treatment, and also it can be helpful for the family to know it from the point of view of being able to understand the likely symptoms, the signs and possible outcomes of the condition. However, it must never ever detract from the person being a unique individual, created in the image of God, dearly loved by their Heavenly Father, and for whom Jesus paid the ultimate price because he loved them so much. Now, I'm not sure how much time we've got left, but I think I've spoken it long enough, and I'm going to get you to do some work. And I've got an exercise. Now, so for the next few minutes, what we're going to do is to split you into some groups. I want you now to consider a few hypothetical examples of individuals that you might have within your church. I want you to consider what they might be going through as individuals, families, and also what their needs might be and what the church can offer them. I've written a few questions on the board. Right. I've written a few questions. And these are just general ones. What is the need? Who has the need? Is there a mental health issue? Does it matter whether or not there's a mental health issue? Which is an interesting one I raise. And how can the church respond? Or how could you as an individual Christian respond? I've got 7 examples, which means I need you to split into groups of about 8 or so, 8 or 9 in each group. So if we can sort of gather quickly, just turn round and sort of try to work round. And Mix, if you can pass those out. They are numbered 1 to 7. So I want 7 groups. And it needs to be just relatively sort of even numbers. Do turn your chairs around if you want to. And Migs will come round. 7 unique, different individuals. You've got a brief description of a background to them. They are hypothetical, but they are based on people I've known over many years, sort of pushed together to give you an example of different groups of people. I want you to look at the one you've got, to actually think about that in the context of the questions that I've raised. And at the end of a few minutes, what we're going to do is to come back. I'll read out what you've been given. And if your group could have just 1 or 2 things that you might want to actually say about it. I won't prescribe too much, just anything you would want to comment about. Please note, none of them have got diagnosis attached. If you want to, you can actually suggest what the diagnosis might have been, if there is one, but that's not the purpose of the exercise. There's no right, no wrong answer. This is to get you talking and sharing within your groups. Okay, over to you.
Right, we've got to stop. Well done. Thank you.
I'm going to read the description, and then 2 points from the group, and then we'll move on to the next group and the next group. As I said, none of these have got a diagnosis attached. And that one's very specifically done. Okay. Okay, number one, James. He's 21, has grown up in the church, became a Christian at the age of 15. He was keen and enthusiastic. He went to university, but whilst at university had a breakdown. He's withdrawn now. He seems so different. He has some strange ideas and fixations. And you never quite know whether he's listening to you or hearing what you're saying. He is on medication, but does not want to take it, as it makes him feel unreal. His parents tell you that without it, he can be very difficult. His parents are active church members and are trying to support him the best they can. Okay, group one.
Right, we looked at two things. Who had the need? And we found that the need was all the family members, James and his parents. They had the need. How can the church respond? We felt it was important that the church did become diagnostic, treatment professional, but fulfilled a supportive role. We wouldn't get alongside James supporting the family without trying to be the professional.
So the church not being the professional, but being a supportive role to actually support him and his family. And the needs could be very different between the two. Okay, thank you. As I said, there's no right or wrong answer. What I wanted is the feedback from the groups. Number two, Jane. She had a very difficult childhood, but seemed to overcome this and achieved a good education and a very successful career. She reached a point when the stress became too much, which coincided with the death of her parents. She has never worked since. She can be very demanding, needy, and at times almost childlike in her behaviour. You never know where you stand with her. She has a faith, wants to be involved in church, but needs attention. But from whom? Okay, group two.
Okay, we said, what is the need? The need is for her to be included and to be loved. And then we looked at the church's response. And we felt that the home group would provide an intimate opportunity for real, genuine relationships. And that those relationships had to be based on truthfulness, trusting each other. Through that, we also identified that maybe in that group there would be a specific Christian listener and always the power of prayer within that group. We also felt that she might, depending upon her personality, might like to actually lead something in church, maybe to do a reading or to do the prayers. We did touch on the subject of counselling, but we said this is obviously a professional element and not something that the church would provide, but that she may herself decide that she actually needed counselling.
Okay, thank you for that. Can I also just mention that in that situation, if the church is going to be that supportive, you also at times may need to have some quite clear boundaries. Because the example I've given, knowing the persons or people it was based on, they could actually demand everything from you, and at times you'd need to put clear boundaries in place. Number three, Tim. Tim is a middle-aged man who has been devoted to his career in the city. But he has lost his work as a result of the financial crisis. In church, he was always very active and could be relied upon to do absolutely anything when asked. But since his redundancy, he seems much quieter, less available, almost withdrawn. He seems to have lost interest in all his usual activities. That's Tim, number three.
This person came into our church, clearly he seems depressed. We think we have to be very sensitive with Tim. And we must be able to listen clearly to what Tim is really saying. We, as deaf people, are very aware of people's body language. So the words aren't important, it's body language. And again, we have to be very conscious of our body language
to show that we are listening, to show that we are concerned, to show that we do value this person and that we all will support him. So it's important that we show this. We also need to show very good listening skills, and we feel that's the key to communication. And the other thing is that if he's a very busy man in the past and he's closed down on himself, then obviously we don't want to be demanding on him anymore, but equally we don't want him to sit there feeling as though he has no role within the church. And so if he wants to do something, then we want to support him. We also feel that we would be very encouraging to him and friendly towards him and inclusive of him in our group. We've thought about maybe basic counselling, but obviously nothing too much. Maybe a biblical type counselling, maybe that sort of thing. I don't know whether we'd be allowed to do that or not. Pastoral care in that sense. I know that obviously professionals is different. You have to, you know, proper counselling, proper psychotherapy and so on. But we just thought perhaps within the church we would like to counsel each other. We'd have to wait for appointments for doctors and things.
Yeah. As a trustee of the Association of Christian Counsellors, there are very clearly guidelines as to what is counselling, but also ACC is now working very closely with setting up training for pastoral care. And so for ACC, it's very much looking at, yes, professional counselling and therapy, but also the development of good quality pastoral care in churches. Okay, next, number four, which is Mary. I'm not sure who number four is. Okay, Mary has just had her first child. She's not married, comes from a broken home, seems to have a chaotic lifestyle, has many friends, but they're involved in drink and drugs. She doesn't quite seem to fit with them, but seems to follow them. She's on the fringe of the church, has limited faith, at times seems very unhappy with life, and often has scratch marks on her arms. Okay, that's Mary number four.
We said she needs more support from friends in the church and practical needs with her child. She needs to be encouraged. It's Mary and her child that need the help. There are mental health issues such as depression, we think, and self-harm. We said, does it matter? It said, yes, everyone matters. We said the church can help by not judging and being a friend, but it's got to be the right person. We said it's good for her to be referred to a community psychiatric nurse.
Okay, number five. Number five is Matilda. Matilda was the church secretary for many years. Is now in her late 70s. She gave up being church secretary when she kept making mistakes over speaker bookings and arrangements, as she could not always remember to do what she said she would when she said she would do it, or whether she had done it. Since then, she's gradually become less regular at church, and when she is there, appears less settled and finds it harder to concentrate. When asked why she doesn't attend, she says she finds it easier to listen to the worship on the radio, and in particular Pam Rhodes' programmes, which have short messages and well-known traditional hymns. Number five, Matilda.
We felt that she needed memory aids, needed to be encouraged to engage in activities such as withdrawing, and that visitors should be encouraged. And as a church, we felt that the response was very much practical in bringing the church to her and in an environment where she felt comfortable, rather than trying to push her into an environment where she didn't feel comfortable. But little things such as recording the service and taking it to her would help, encouraging people to go around and help her with chores such as shopping and lifts. But engaging her in activities rather than allowing her to withdraw.
Thank you. Number six, Tony. I'm not sure what that is. Number six, Tony. Tony was mugged recently and although not physically injured, seems very shaken by the experience. Tony cannot face going out alone at night and has stopped attending evening meetings. He is apparently not sleeping well and describes having nightmares or even daymares. Keeps a knife under the bed for safety. Number 6, Tony.
The difficulty with an experience like this is that it very often brings back to the people have to go through not only the shock of what they've experienced and the physical, mental and emotional effect that all has on them. This kind of experience usually brings back to people's minds, as it did for me when I was drunk. A lot of stuff that was around experiences of mine of being mistreated, abused in a variety of ways when I was younger and also when I was older. This chap has got to the stage now where he suspects that anybody who is going to come to his door may be a threat. Otherwise, why the knife? In terms of what might be of use to him, perhaps some attempt to introduce him to somebody who's been through these experiences and has been able now to get out and begin to resume their ordinary life. We were struck by... the experiences of early abuse are very common. Between 70 and 90% of the people who've been in hospital experience that. And something really is not taken account of by health services or by many other people.
Okay, thank you. And one of the interesting things about that example is that often people will focus on the knife and actually start trying to challenge him having the knife under the bed. But actually you can get far too caught up with the knife and actually not focus on the need and actually what's happening within Tony and why. Number 7, Anne. The last of the examples. Anne, number 7. Anne is in her 50s, mid-50s. The children have grown up and left home. For a period of time, she had become subdued and seemed low, very much low in mood, but now has become very active, more so than ever before, very talkative, has overflowing ideas, excited, and so spiritually aware that it leaves everyone standing. Just listening to her makes you feel exhausted. And yet she is always active, on the move, with new ideas every minute. Anne, number 7.
We had quite a bit of a discussion about this, but I don't think we came to your fully conclusions of what the answers are, but she obviously started feeling lonely when there was a change in circumstance when her children left home and was probably then spent too much time on her own at home and really needed to talk, but there wasn't somebody to talk to. And I don't think we're really sure why that sudden total turnaround happened, that she then became so overflowing with activity and verbally as well. We were a bit baffled about how she was very spiritually aware, but left everybody feeling really exhausted by listening to her, and whether maybe she either wasn't very good in listening to other people, but overpowering them with what she had to say. I didn't get to find any kind of solution, really.
I've got a hand at the back. It is a classic case of manic depression or bipolar disorder. But it is actually the manic phase of bipolar disorder, and it often can sort of first hit at that sort of age at times. Not necessarily, it can actually affect youngsters and right through, but that is a classic example of a certain number of symptoms which have been repeated time and time again with different people of that particular age. So it's just a classic example. Yeah. In that particular case, she actually needs to be seen by her GP and referred to a psychiatrist and be treated for the bipolar disorder. Every single one of the examples is based on reality. It's based on real situations, and each of them had diagnoses I could give to you, and each of them could, or in fact the people these were based on, did receive treatment from the mental health services for a complete range of conditions. I won't give you all of them, but one of the starting points actually is to be aware of the need. And if someone is depressed or suffering from schizophrenia or bipolar disorder, or you suspect they might be, you can always encourage them to see their GP, to actually see if there's anything physically wrong or if there's something which they need treatment for the mental health issues. As a church, the challenge is to listen to God, to treat everyone as a unique individual loved by God, and to ask for wisdom in how you meet their needs. If a person is on medication, do not dissuade them from taking it. However, there is no harm in praying for them, in prayer ministry and counselling. God is still God, and God can and does still heal. And he heals mental health problems as much as he heals physical health problems. However, when you pray for someone with a physical health problem, not everyone is healed. And the same applies with mental health problems. But this should not stop us from praying for people. I want to bring this bit of what we're doing to an end by reading a few extracts from Being a Roof Breaker, which is a Through the Roof publication. So, a Through the Roof publication. And it says here, suggestions about how a church could respond to people with mental health problems. Many people find church meetings difficult when their condition causes a lack of self-confidence or anxiety about being in a large group. Warmth, encouragement and reassurance will help immeasurably. Point two, small group meetings in people's homes are an ideal place of contact for some people. However, others may struggle in small groups. So for some, small groups are ideal, for others, not so. A drop-in centre staffed by volunteers with a mixture of experience, including those who recovered from mental health issues, can be a non-threatening environment, helping people overcome. A drop-in centre staffed by volunteers with a mixture of experience, including those who have recovered from mental health issues, can be a non-threatening environment, helping people overcome loneliness and isolation. A willingness to take telephone calls, emails and texts from people with mental health issues is very helpful. You may find it necessary to introduce some boundaries and agree a contract on frequency and duration of calls. And at that point, I'd say if your church is not in the position to do that, Premier Lifeline does exist as a confidential helpline to do that. Establish a team of people from the church willing to visit people in their homes on a regular basis. Accept that many people who are anxious have mood swings. So be prepared for inconsistent responses. Don't be discouraged. People with mental health issues find life hard, and people give up on them frequently. Be there for the long haul. Show acceptance. Affirm these people as special to God, as we all are. Encourage and work with them to find strength in God, to carry them in their situation. Help a depressed person to experience God's presence, even in their low time, and help the elated high person to keep a sense of perspective. Think of all the people as a potential resource in the church. Fit tasks to individuals and their capacity and their confidence level. And this is available from the Through the Roof stand. May the Lord be with you, and I hope something of what we've shared this afternoon will help you in your church and your service for the Lord, to actually reach out and touch lives and be more aware of the needs of people suffering from mental health issues. Thank you for coming.